Congregation, our scripture reading for this morning's service is found in the second last book of the Bible, the Epistle of Jude. And if you have a Bible like mine, then it's page 1086. 1086. Jude is a not so well-known letter, but I'm preaching from a well-known text. The doxology that comes at the end of this beautiful doxology at the end of this letter, and yet the doxology really only makes sense when we understand all the threats that are present in the Christian's life and in the church's life, and that's what this letter is about: the ugliness of sin and the threats that come against the church. And that makes the doxology at the end shine with radiant glory. And so with that in mind, let's hear God speak to us through his word. We'll read the chapter together. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and precious word. May he add his blessing upon it and to our hearts. Beloved congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to Jude 1, verses 24 and 25. Jude 1, 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Dear congregation, when the tidal waves of trials come crashing into our lives, we need to scramble to higher ground for safety. Children, that's what you do when the floods, if there was a flood to happen, the floodwaters come in, you need to run to higher ground. And so when the tidal waves of trials come crashing into our lives, where do we go? Where do we run to? We need a rock that is higher than the floodwaters and stronger than the storms. We need a refuge that can shelter us as the fierce winds of fear and doubt and questions blast against our lives. Where can we go? More personally, where do you go? When our life is rocked, maybe by a sudden hardship, or when we're worn out with weariness from the constant assaults of temptation, where do we go so we're kept from stumbling? Our text tells us, now to him who is able to keep you. That's where Jude directs the early church, and that's where I want to direct us this morning. But to help us, we first need to know a few things about Jude himself. You might be surprised to learn this, but Jude, he was, a half-brother of Jesus. And so, children, we know the Christmas story, I hope, where Mary, she's a virgin, she's an unmarried young girl, and by the Holy Spirit, conceiving a life within her, the eternal Son of God unites with the human nature, and that is the formation of Jesus being born and coming into this world. Eternal Son of God who always existed, and then taking on a true human nature. But after that, Mary and Joseph had children. And so just think, if you are Jude, you grow up with Jesus as your brother, a half-brother. That means maybe you share the same bedroom and you eat at the same breakfast table. And yet look at Jude's humility here in verse 1. He doesn't say, Jude, a half-brother of Jesus. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, because he knows his place. He needs Jesus as his Savior, just like all the rest of us. And so now he, having been saved, has been made a servant of Christ. But notice what he also, another detail, he's a brother of James. And so this is another half-brother of Jesus, is a brother of James, the well-known church leader in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And Jude here, he's writing to the church as it's been hit by constant overwhelming hardships. We know this because it's one of the last books in the Bible to be written. So we have it, it's the second last book of the Bible, but it's actually one of the last books to be written as well. And that tells us at least one thing. The majority of the apostles at this point, when Jude is writing this, have been killed for their faith. That's hard. That's really hard on the church. When the early leaders of the church that you have seen and known and talked to have been struck down because they believed in Jesus. Persecution wasn't a threat, a theoretical threat. It was a real threat. And the empty places in the church were testimony to that. And so it's been a time of hardship. But also added to that, false teachers are multiplying. And that's what this letter is getting at. Jude is warning them there are false teachers, not just the persecutors outside the church, but there's false teachers in the church. And together, you put these two things together, increase the persecution, increase the false teaching, and now in this boiling pot, you have a recipe that is leading the church in a strong temptation to apostatize. Now, children, what does that mean, to apostatize? Well, it's just a big word that means to abandon God, to turn back, to stray away from God. And then ultimately to stumble in such a way that you're turning away completely. The going is getting tough, persecution's increasing, and so we're going to reject it all. That's the temptation. Now, Jude is writing into that hardship to encourage these Christians to persevere, to encourage these Christians to keep going on in the Christian life. And notice there's two things he wants them to persevere in. First, to persevere in the truth of the faith. You see that in verse 3? Persevere in the truth of the faith. Verse 3, contend for the faith. That is, know the truth and promote the truth. Don't be ashamed of the truth. But not only that, don't only persevere in the truth of the faith, but also persevere in the faith itself. Don't just know these truths in your head and be good at spewing them off to others, but actually embrace them for yourself so that you live in line with these truths. Personally trust these truths that you're defending. And so to help them persevere in the faith, Jude closes with this great doxology that lifts our eyes to the only rock and to the only refuge who can sustain us. Now to him who is able to keep you. That's the title of this sermon. To him who's able to keep you. We have 3 points, and all three are giving specific direction, mostly to the Christian, on how to carry on in the Christian life in the midst of hardship and temptations. And so we have 3 points. First one, remember your Savior. How can the Christian carry on? First, remember your Savior. Notice verse 24. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And our first question is, well, who is this him? And Jude doesn't leave us in doubt. Because notice verse 25, he parallels the to him with to God, our Savior. And this is the believer's great comfort then. Where do we go with our struggles? Where do we go with our grief? Maybe you're dealing with grief recently, fresh grief or old grief that keeps raising its fresh head. Where do you go with that, child of God? Where do you go with your tiredness in the Christian life? Where do you go with your own weakness? Where do you go with your sin? Notice, we don't go to some far off, out of reach, nameless, generic deity. Dear believer, you go to God, your Savior, your personal Savior. And what a difference it makes when I remember that as I'm going through hardship or facing temptation, and now I'm praying, and I'm not just praying generically to some deity out there, but to God, my Savior. In order to help us receive the full comfort that we're meant to find in this title that Jude gives us here, we need to think a bit more specifically about what these words mean. What's it mean for God to be Savior? And notice, again, Jude doesn't leave us guessing. He helps us in a very Trinitarian way if you go back to verse 1. So we go right back to the beginning. Notice Jude is writing to those, in verse 1, who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So there's three things here. First, as we think about remember your Savior, we can say first, remember the Spirit. Remember the Spirit. Our Savior, Christian, is the Spirit, and you see the words, who calls his people. That tells us, just like the rest of humanity, the Christian was naturally dead to God. There was no difference left to ourselves. The Christian was just as spiritually insensitive as the rest. And so, dear believer, in ourselves, we were deaf to God's word. God's word, which is living and active, as powerful and as precise and as cutting as a two-edged sword. We were deaf and unmoved by it all. Our hearts were hard, stones, rocks. And so the word, it meant nothing to us. We were there in Ezekiel 37, that valley of dry, rotting bones with all the rest, no signs of spiritual life, until we were called. And Jude here isn't just talking about the general call of the gospel that comes to us every time we read the Bible. And we dare not minimize the general call of the gospel. It is an astounding privilege that we all are here today and we read the word of God. God spoke to us. We don't minimize that general call. And yet, what Jude means here in verse 1, when he says called, he's speaking about the effectual call. Or you might say the powerful call. The call of the sovereign Spirit, where he takes this word, the same word, and he gives us spiritual ears to hear. So we actually receive the word. And so there we were, maybe at one point, we heard the word just like at any other time. And except this time now, I'm actually hearing it. God's actually speaking, and he's not just speaking to others. He's speaking to me about my sin, about a Savior for me. And so it came with heart-changing power and persuasion, and we were drawn in love to God our Savior. This could have happened suddenly or slowly in your life. The Lord works in a variety of ways, and yet for the Christian, it happened. And so just think, you were personally called by the Spirit of God through his word and drawn irresistibly to Christ. And so, dear Christian, I have a question for you today. Are you aware of what a miracle it is that you and I are Christians at all? It is a testimony of the fact that the Spirit has spoke to dead bones, and in speaking to dead bones, he gave life. He called us to life. That's a miracle. And it really helps us when we remember that miracle. It really helps us. In the ordinary, mundane process of life, it helps us. It helps us when we go through hardship to remember, who is my Savior? The gracious Spirit who gave me life. Look at how much he loves me, that he would do this for me. And then to remember this, those whom he's called, he continues to dwell in. When the Spirit enters a heart, he takes up permanent residence there. He's not leaving. You can't evict him. He's not going anywhere. That helps to remember that. But second, remember the Father. Don't only remember the Spirit. Remember the Father. God our Father is the Father who has chosen his people. You see that verse 1? It says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. And the key word here is that word sanctified. What does this mean? Well, it means to be set apart, but even bigger than that, to be set apart in love. Some other translations have it this way. to those who are beloved by God the Father. Or here's another translation. It brings it out even more clearly, I think. To those wrapped in the love of the Father. That's the picture. Set apart in such a way that this group of people who have been called, who've been set apart, they're wrapped in the love of the Father. That's you, dear believer, this morning. You've been set apart in eternity by the Father. Again, no difference in us. It's not that he looked at us and said, there are some characteristics that make them slightly lovable. And so they're a little bit better than the rest, and so I'm drawn to them. No, we were the same, dead in Adam, the same. As the old hymns have it, wretches. Amazing grace. Wretches. We were the same. And instead of giving us the wrath that we deserve, he's wrapped us in his love. Father God, it helps you when we remember that's the God I go to in prayer. The one who has wrapped me in his eternal love, making me his special treasure. Those are his words. So remember your loving Father. Yes, in this life we can't make sense of his providence. John Flavel, the Puritan, famously said in his great book on providence, he said that we read providence like we read Hebrew. And if you've ever, probably not, tried to read Hebrew before, you have to start on this side of the page and read this way. So you read it backwards. And that's his point. We read providence backwards. When we get to the end of the story, we'll be able to look back and it'll make a lot more sense. But right now, as we're in it, it looks like Hebrew. I can't understand what's happening. That's life. And yet, if I remember who my Father is, who's in control of all these things, that he's wrapped me in his love when I was unlovable, that helps. It helps. So remember the Spirit, remember the Father, and then third, remember the Son. You see that, what he says in verse 1? And preserved in or by Jesus Christ. And here Jude is reminding us that the infinite saving love of God, it only flows through one channel. We've been speaking of this ocean of love and in the Father. And this ocean of love, how can I have access to all of this undeserved, unearned love? Well, it all flows through this one channel, and the channel's name, Jesus Christ. It comes in and through Jesus Christ. And believer, that's who the Spirit has united you to. Inseparably, he's connected you to Christ. And what comfort this gives. Just think about the early church. We spoke earlier about persecution. Well, we read of some of that persecution in Acts chapter 7. We find Stephen, the first martyr that's recorded there. The stones hitting him in the body, in the head. And he looks up and Jesus is standing ready to take him home. But then you get hints that Saul is there, right? Saul, he's a persecutor at the time. And you get to Acts chapter 9 and remember what Jesus says. When he stops them on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my people? No. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because I am one with my people. My people are in me, united to me, inseparable from me. I am the head. I am in heaven. They're the body. You touch my body. You touch me. That helps. If I remember that, because there are assaults in this life. There are horrible things that happen in this life. And yet I am preserved in Jesus Christ. Inseparably connected to him. This in him, it's the language of marriage. It's all over the Bible. And children, in a marriage, if you go to a wedding ceremony at some point this summer maybe, and you hear it pronounced, or read, and the two to become one. And that's part of the picture here. The Christian and the believing church is one with Christ. And the married couple then who came in as two individual people are now one family unit. They're one. They're joined together. Now it's joint bank account time. We're sharing everything. We're one. My name's written on this. My wife's name is also written on that. We equally share it. It's one. And that's the picture for the Christian. All that belonged to me, Christ has taken to himself. All my sin, he's taken it to himself. And all his righteousness, it's mine. We have a shared bank account. And it's mine. And so, that's my hope. That's the Christian's hope. Preserved in Christ. This beautiful Trinitarian hope. The triune God, glorious, gracious Savior. That's who we go to, Christian, in trials. That's who we go to every day. And whenever we pray and whenever we're gathering together worship, we're going to this beautiful, glorious, triune God, our Savior. That's my hope. Is that your hope? Because Jude says, our Savior, this is personal and it's exclusive. Because notice, it doesn't take much to notice this as we read this letter. God is the Savior of his people, but he is against those who resist him. And so you see verse 4, for instance, Jude speaks of ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a surprising thing. On the one hand, they speak of God's grace because it says they turn the grace of God into lewdness. So they speak. These are people who are speaking of God's grace, false teachers in the church, but they pervert it. That's the idea. They pervert it in such a way that they start using God's grace as an excuse to sin or just to live the way they want. And in reality, then, they don't know God, they don't know Christ, and they don't know grace. That's us by nature. Is that you still today, friend? If so, the triune God is here this morning visiting Mitchell to say, come. Come and receive all of the riches that are in Christ. They're freely offered. Come and have me as your Savior. That's what's needed. And if so, look at the amazing reality. Then you are God's beloved. Did you hear that? Three times in this letter, Jude uses that name. Beloved of God. You see it, verse 3? Beloved. See it, verse 17? But you beloved. You see it, verse 20? But you beloved. This is what characterizes the Christian. They are loved by the triune God. By their Savior. And so first, how can I make it through hardship? How can I continue on, press on in life? Remember your Savior, Christian. Second, remain in his love. Remain in his love. You see this in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and then here comes the big command that Jude gives in this letter. Here's what the Christian is to do. Listen. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay, this takes us to our second point then. As we said, remain in his love. And we have questions here. What does this mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, one thing is we need to notice the order. You see the order of the verse? It starts with beloved. And that tells us this is the Christian. They have the love of God. They're not earning the love of God. They're not doing something to merit the love of God. They have the love of God. They are beloved of God. They don't need to gain God's love. But beloved ones, Christians, there's a duty being handed to us. A beautiful duty. And it's this. Keep yourself. Remain in God's love. That is, stay fixed in the sphere of that love. This is the most important command and duty for the Christian every day. Priority number one is to... So we've been describing this ocean of love. Let's change the imagery a little bit. We have this vast river of love and this waterfall now cascading down from heaven, the triune God, his love. And the Christian's duty is to come and stand under the waterfall, to keep myself enjoying the delights of being loved by this God. Christian, I hope that's why you read your Bible in the morning. Not just to check off a little to-do list. I got to read my Bible. It is good. Do it. But what's the purpose? Why am I doing this? Because I want to keep myself with love. I want to remember my Savior. I want to know who He is and what His love is like. Notice what a battle this is. It's not an overstatement to say that every attack of Satan against the believers to try and get us to stray from the love of God. Satan spends all of his energy in the Christian's life trying to drown out the Christian's sense of God's love. And Satan will use pain to do that, and he'll use pleasure to do that. So in pain and affliction, maybe you're there today, know that Satan is working hard to get you, child of God, to think that God is against you. When you're in pain, that's Satan's strategy. God's against you. But if you're experiencing pleasure or affluence, then Satan's there working hard to stuff our hearts so full of these trinkets that we forget our Lord's love. I'm a Christian. What's the big deal? You know, he loved me from before time began and sent his son for me. I know these things. But look at this new car. That's amazing. That's Satan's way of stuffing our heart full of trinkets to forget the greatness of the depths of his love. So there's a war happening. And how then can we keep ourselves in God's love? And Jude gives us three instructions again. You see it? Number one, he says, first, if you read verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So first, by building up your faith, strengthening your faith. How can I keep myself in the enjoyment, in the sphere of God's love? Well, by growing in our faith. And children, you see the imagery that Jude wants you to picture here. He says the word builder, right? Building up your faith. And so we picture maybe someone with a hammer on their belt and they got wood in their arms and some nails and they're ready to hammer something together. They're going to build a house. And Jude says, we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Now, if someone sets out to build a house, they don't actually start with the wood and nails and hammer, but they start with the shovel or the excavator and they dig down to the foundation. And that's what we need to do with our faith as well. We rest our faith on the foundation, the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. So how do we build ourselves up in our faith? Well, we grow in our understanding of who Christ is. We deepen in our love with Christ by reading his word, by coming to worship. We hear about him. And so how can I remain in the love of God? Well, we've already alluded to this. You might say, building our faith through the Bible that tells me of my Christ. Bible study. That's the first way. But second, notice there's prayer. It's not only the word strengthening our faith, but second, verse 20, there's prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By maintaining fellowship with him. By enjoying his relationship, by speaking to him. Times of trouble, cry out. This is your Father's invitation to you, child of God. Psalm 62, verse 8, pour out your heart before me. Pour it out. Come to me constantly with your troubles. Bring them to me. If you're a parent or if you work with children in any way, then I'm sure you come to that point where you have to say, please stop. Give me a break. Just let me think. Go to the other room. I need to recollect my thoughts. God never gets to that point. He's always in a posture saying, come, bring your complaints, bring your troubles, bring your worries, bring your cares, pour them out to me. So in times of trouble, but also in times of thanksgiving, bring your joys, bring your thanksgiving. Come, bring them to me. But maybe you're hearing this second point, keep yourself or remain in the love of God. You're thinking, this is an impossibility. How can I do this? And left to us, it is. But the Lord doesn't leave us to ourselves. You notice, especially it comes clear in this instruction, praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's energizing all of the Christian's activity. That's leading in the Christian life to Christ-likeness, sanctification. So we find it such a battle to pray. It's hard. Our spirits are willing. Our flesh is weak. And yet, one reason we find it so hard to, or so easy to give up on prayer is because all we see is ourselves maybe getting on our knees or ourselves speaking to God. And we forget that we're actually not alone in this. If there's any desire in my heart for prayer, it's only because the Spirit has put it there. If there's any going to God in prayer, it's only because the Spirit is prompting me. And so this is a beautiful thing. The Spirit is helping us. Listen to Romans 8. The Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, it's as we pray that we stay in the love of God. So the Word, building up our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and then third, looking for your Savior. You see that? Verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. How? Well, by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, Christian, especially you going through hardship today, are you looking forward? Are you looking forward? It's so easy when we are faced with troubles to live as if this is it, right? So I'm going through a long trial and this is all I see and my blinders are on and this is my life forever, I guess. And nothing can be further than the truth. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, who, if you know his life, you know the trials he went through, could speak of the trials he faces as light and momentary. Now, we hear that in the midst of our heavy, long-feeling trials, and we think, Paul, you're minimizing what I'm going through. And we can't say that about Paul, though, when we understand his life. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he stoned? How many times was he persecuted and cast out of the cities and run out of town? And yet Paul, because he's seeing the eternal, is able to say light and momentary. And so, Christian, again, are you looking forward? Are you looking for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? It'll be hard, if not impossible, to live well the Christian life if we're not keeping our eye on the end of the story. Look at what's coming. Do you see the word that Jude uses? It's really surprising. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But Jude, I've already experienced mercy in my life. I've been washed. My sins have been forgiven. I have the Spirit living in me. Yes, yes, yes. All that's true. But the day Jesus comes back, that's the day of glorious mercy, when it will be fully realized and revealed for the Christian. Right now, you've tasted mercy, but it's just the appetizer. Look forward to the feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. That will help you persevere through hardships. This takes us to our final point then. Rejoice in his power. Rejoice in his power. Remember your Savior. Remain in his love. And thirdly, rejoice in his power. Again, congregation, if all there was a cult for us to persevere in love, it would be crushing. Because we know, Christian, you know yourself, I know myself, we're far more sinful than we like to admit. And maybe even than we know. Certainly than we know. And so Jude, if he only pressed home this, it's up to you. You got to do it. We would crumble. And yet, notice what Jude does. He sandwiches this command, which is a command which we must receive. There's commands in the Christian life. They're for our good. And yet the command is sandwiched between verse 1 and verse 24 and 25. These two bookends that speak of God's great, persevering, keeping love. So we persevere by God's preservation. Right? He preserves us. And we have a calling to press on. And we cannot lose sight of either of those. And this is where Jude then takes us. He doesn't want us to lose sight of this, so he closes with a doxology. Children, that's a song of joyful praise, of exuberance, of a doxology. And Christian, as you go through troubles, is this song in your repertoire? Are these lyrics that you're owning in your life? The words of verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you, to keep me. Let's personalize it. Here are lyrics that the Spirit of God is handing to you. Our confidence must lie 100% in this triune God. This is our security. The God who is able. Able. You see that? The God who has no limits on his ability, no restraints on what he's capable of. Life seems impossible often. I mean, read the Psalms, and so often the psalmist is overwhelmed, just sinking. And into that, we factor the infinite God and his infinite ability. And doesn't matter the darkness of the circumstance, and though the Christian doesn't always see the light, doesn't matter the darkness, there is light. There is light. Maybe I don't see it today, like the psalmist in Psalm 88, which doesn't end. It actually ends with the word darkness. He doesn't see it, and yet the light is there. And so for the Christian, always the God who is able is there. And notice there's two things. These are the final two things I want us to see from our text. There's two things that he's able to do. First, he's able to keep you from stumbling. This is what we might say is the negative. He's preventing the negative from happening. He's able to keep you from stumbling. Yes, the Lord, in his wisdom, sovereignty, he allows us to trip at times in the Christian life. Certainly. Certainly. But he is the one who is able to keep us from completely falling from him and away from his love. And he does that perfectly for all of his people. None who belong to him ever fall away. None who have the Spirit of God living in them, ever have the Spirit of God completely abandoning them and leaving them to themselves. No, because this God is the one who's not only able, but who's also willing to keep his people from stumbling. And so this is our great delight. This is our confidence. We're like sheep who are prone to wander and to leave the God whom we love, and yet he is the good shepherd who keeps us. But he doesn't just keep us from the negative. And here's the last thing. He's able to present you in his glorious presence. There's a positive. Christian, there is a glorious positive that's at the end of the story. He's able to present you, do you see the words? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Christian, right now you are his beloved. We referred to the marriage picture. And once again, we need to have the marriage picture in mind. But now from Christ's perspective, do you ever think about that? What does Jesus see when he sees me and all of his believing people? What's he see? It's so easy to think, well, he sees faults. He sees failures. He sees sin. I see those things. And he does too. He does. But look at what the word says here. The text says here. To present you faultless. That's the amazing hope the Christian has. The day is coming when the groom Christ will look at his bride, the believing church, and say, faultless, beautiful, I love her, washed in my blood, clothed in my righteousness, no faults, filled with my spirit, bearing fruit to my praise, faultless, beautiful. And he will delight in her forever for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is eternal enjoyment. The love between Christ and his bride, when they will be his delight forever. And just think, Christian, no more suffering then. I was reading C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia recently, and I think it's the last book, The Last Battle, and he's trying to picture what that's like. Now, I don't agree with a lot of C.S. Lewis' theology, but he beautifully pictures a lot of these things. And there's the children, and they don't know how to fear anymore. And they're like, we feel like we should be afraid. They're walking up a waterfall. We feel like we should be afraid, but I don't know how to fear anymore. I don't have that capacity anymore because I'm in glory. Christian, that's your future. There will be a day when you won't know how to fear anymore. It won't be a possibility. And you won't know how to sin anymore. You won't know how to sin anymore. Ever. An impossibility, because we will see him and we'll be made like him forever. Isn't that worth singing about? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's close in Thanksgiving prayer. Let's pray. O Triune God, how great is your love and mercy towards undeserving sinners. And Lord, we praise you for your love, which has called your people unto yourself and which keeps your people for yourself. And we pray, O Lord, that your children would be strengthened today as we see more of who you are, and help us by your Spirit then to remain in your love, remembering our Savior and rejoicing in your great power. And Lord, for those of us who are apart from Christ, draw us unto yourself, that we might see the danger of living apart from this great God, but also the great joy of having him for our God. And so, Lord, draw us, we pray. Forgive us for our sins and worship. Bless our fellowship together at the end of this service. And go with us and bring us back again this afternoon to give you praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.